Most people know what a witness is. If you are called into court or have an opportunity to visit a court while it's in session, you know that there will be people that will be brought up and put on the witness stand. Now, they're not allowed to tell what they think. They're only allowed to tell what they know. They're only allowed to describe what they saw or what they heard. They're not allowed to make it up. It has to be the true thing. They are witnesses, and someone's life and someone's future is dependent upon them telling the truth. Well, we want to look at witnesses in the Christmas story today, if we might. And the first one that I want us to look at is found in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in the early section, we are introduced to a man. He is a priest in the city of Jerusalem. He is carrying out his priestly duties in the temple. And we begin reading in verse 5, "And there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the division or the course of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Now, we could preach quite a message just from that passage, couldn't we? About the character and the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth and how that is what our life is supposed to be. "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now, inside the temple, only priests were allowed to go, and only those whose duty it was to be there on that particular day to do that particular task. There were three responsibilities inside the temple. As you walked into the temple through the great curtain that was called the door, as you walked in, on your right, there would be the table with 12 loaves of bread, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. As you looked straight ahead, 45 feet away from you, there would be an altar of incense about this big, and about that high. On the top would be a crown of gold. And the priest that went into there to burn incense would take in a censer full of hot coals off from the big brazen altar out in the courtyard. He would also take with him a container of special incense. That incense was formulated according to God's recipe. Put the coals on the altar, pour the incense over it, and all day long this sweet-smelling smoke would curl up to the ceiling. On the left side, as you faced the golden altar of incense, was the great golden lampstand with its 7 branches, and on the end of each branch was a lamp, an oil lamp, that lit up this room. The inside of this great room is all plated in gold. So you can imagine what brilliance that little lamp over here would cause in that great room sheeted in gold. It was the responsibility of Zacharias to go in and take care of the altar of incense. And as he was doing what I just described to you, suddenly, an angel of the Lord, verse 11, appears to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, you can imagine his shock and his awe as suddenly he realizes that here is another person standing there beside the altar that he is working on, and this person does not look exactly like any other priest he's ever seen. It's an angel. And when Zechariah saw him, verse 12, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, and now I want you to pay attention to the message of the angel. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now I want you to think about this witness this morning. Zechariah witnessed the angel's amazing promise. Zacharias witnessed the angel's amazing promise. Somebody can play with that back there. That is certainly not the right page. That's page 3, and it needs to be back on page 1. But Zechariah is awed by this witness. This witness is an angel. This witness God sent, and this witness startles him but gives him a message which is troubling. Not that he doesn't want to hear such a message, but notice somebody saying to him, your prayer is answered. I wonder how long ago Zacharias and Elizabeth had stopped praying for a child. They're old. You'll learn that a little bit later on as you read it. In verse 18, Zacharias says, I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. What he is saying is, we're way beyond having kids. And you never answered my prayer when I was and healthy, and it could have happened. Now, it doesn't say that in the text, but that's what's going on in his mind with what he says. But notice what the angel witnesses to him. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And so it was an awe-inspired witness. Verses 12 to 17. But it was a physically inspired witness as well. Because notice in verse 18 to 22 that Zacharias questions whether such a thing could ever take place. And so the angel smites him with dumbness. Now, that doesn't mean mental incapacity. It means no speech. The angel makes him mute. He can no longer speak. He now has a physical impediment as a witness that what the angel said will come to pass, and as a reminder, never question God's promises. And that's a message for each one of us. When God tells us something, don't question it. You can ask the question when, but don't you ever doubt that God is able. You remember another person that was told she was going to have a baby in her old age. Back in Genesis chapter 18, you remember her? Her name was Sarah. She was in the tent preparing dinner. And God says to her husband Abraham, and by the way, God appeared to him as another human being. But God said, your wife Elizabeth in due time is going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac. And Sarah in the tent overheard that while she's preparing dinner. And she laughed. Like, ha! How could that ever be? She laughed in doubt. And Jesus, or God, called her on it, didn't he? And now the angel is calling him on it, and the angel says in verse 20, behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words. But notice what it says, which will, not which could have been. The angel did not remove the promise. The angel did not remove the message. The angel just says, because you doubted, you're not going to speak again until it's fulfilled. But God is not going to back off from doing what God said he's going to do. It will be fulfilled in their own time. And so it was a physically inspired witness. And for the next 9 months, Zacharias could not speak. Now, what brought about his ability to speak again? Well, look with me all the way over near the end of the chapter. And we're going to go to verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had showed great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was that on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they, that is the neighbors, said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote, saying, His name is John. And they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke. And what's the next two words? Praising God. It was a joy-inspired witness. The angel's witness, first of all, caused awe and disbelief. Secondly, the angel's witness caused a speech impediment as a punishment or a chastisement to his lack of faith. And then third, the angel's witness, when it finally was fulfilled, brought great joy and praise. Now back up a little bit in this story, in this passage, and we come to a new story. We come to a story of a young lady in verse 26. At the six-month point of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, what do we know about her character? She was a virgin. Now, you all know in the Old Testament there is that verse that said, A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here we are told that this is the fulfillment of that very event, are we not? And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice! Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, why would she be troubled? What if suddenly Gabriel stood right there? There would be a variety of responses, would there not? Some of you would go, some of you would say, wow. Some of you would say, is that an angel? There'd be all kinds of different responses. So don't be too hard on Mary because she was troubled. It doesn't mean that she didn't recognize that it was an angel. It meant that, number one, she's startled. Number two, she's amazed. Number three, you could say she'd be surprised. Number four, she's wondering what is going on here, right? You go through all of those in a very quick moment of time, don't you? If you've ever been in an accident, it's amazing the amount of things that you can process in your mind in that split second as you're having that accident, as you're spinning around or flopping around or whatever you may be doing in that moment. And it's amazing how much stuff your mind processes so quickly. Now, I want you to think about this. It says she was a chosen witness. She was a chosen witness. Why do I say she was chosen? Because it said here, you are highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, I know some translations leave that last line out. Blessed are you among women, but I believe it's in the text and should be left here, and we'll leave it here. And so the angel is, first of all, telling her, you are a chosen person. You are a chosen witness. You are a chosen vessel of God. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this is. What is he talking about? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Do you see why I say chosen? She is chosen. God has picked her out. Now, did he pick her because she was a virgin? Partly. But she had to be the right virgin in the right place at the right time in history. Everything had to come into play, and I don't have time to go through that whole list, but you have heard it, and I've used it in other messages. All of the things that had to come into play for her to be the right person at the right time in the right place. And she was. And the angel said, you have found favor with God. There's another person that comes to mind that found favor with God. His name was Noah. Remember Noah? He was the right man with the right character in the right place at the right time of history. And God said to Noah, you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And now this angel is saying to Mary, you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You are in the right place at the right time. You are the right woman. Then you have been prophesied now for way over 700 years. You said, where did you read that? I read that book of Isaiah. Remember, we already studied the book of Isaiah's message about this. And then the angel goes on to describe the baby that she is going to have. Behold, you will conceive her in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. First of all, notice the name. Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute. Isaiah 7:14 says, Emmanuel, God with us. Here, you're going to call his name Jesus. What's it mean? Jehovah saves. You're going to call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Who is the highest? God. So he's going to be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now you go to chapter 3 and you find a genealogy. We're not going to look there today, but just setting you up so you can do this on your own. You go to chapter 3 and you find a genealogy. And it traces Mary's line all the way back through David to Adam. Now, if you look at the line that's in Matthew, that traces it from Joseph, Mary's espoused husband, all the way back to Abraham. Why? Because Matthew is written to the Jew. And so the Jewish nation started with Abraham and continued all the way through David to Joseph. Now, Joseph could not be Jesus' human physical father. This is important to remember. He is his legal father. And legally, Joseph has a line back to King David. However, along that line, there was a man by the name of Jeconiah. And God put a curse on Jeconiah and said, no descendant of yours will ever sit on the throne of David. Now, it's a good thing that Jesus was not born from Joseph, because that line got cut off by God's curse upon Jeconiah. But Jesus is born of Mary. And her line goes back to King David also. So her descendants have a right to sit on the throne of David. And her descendant will be called Jesus, Son of the Highest, Son of God. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, is also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So she was a chosen witness. Now notice what Mary says in verse 38. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, or the maid servant, it says in New King James. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So she was a willing witness. And then she takes a little trip. As soon as she finds out that she is pregnant and going to have a baby, she decides it's time to take a little trip and visit her relative Elizabeth. Now, we don't know how she's related to Elizabeth. I've not been able to figure this out. Maybe some of you are a lot smarter than me can. But Mary is of the tribe of Judah. Elizabeth and Zacharias are both of the tribe of Levi. So I'm not sure how they're related, but the Bible says they're relatives in some way. And so she goes to visit her cousin or aunt or fifth cousin or whatever it may be, some relative, Elizabeth, and she comes down to her house. Now, this is quite a trip, 80 or 90 mile trip possibly. And it happens when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice saying, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, I'm not sure that Mary even had a chance to tell her that she was with child. But somehow Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, recognized that Mary is carrying the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel. And here's what she says. For indeed, she says, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth recognized who Mary was carrying as the Lord. For indeed, as soon as your voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit put all these words into Elizabeth's heart and in Elizabeth's mind and Elizabeth's mouth. And Mary then becomes an enthusiastic witness. And verses 46 to 55, we have that which is sometimes called Mary's Magnificat, because she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. This is Mary now speaking. And the Spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has fulfilled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. So Mary gives forth this enthusiastic witness. Now it's time to have a baby born. And so we move to chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Old King James says taxed. This is a registration so that there can be a tax. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. God puts that in there so that you have a time frame. Back over in Matthew, it says in the days of Herod the king. So you have a time frame. And God wants you to know that it was at a particular time when all these things come together. Herod is king, Herod the Great. Quirinius is the governor of Syria. All of these are under the control of Caesar in Rome. And all of this is coming to play into play. Because you see, the Bible said 500 years before Jesus was born that he would be born in Bethlehem. There's a little problem. Joseph and Mary live way up here in Nazareth, 80 miles away. Now we have a slight problem. You just don't jump in an ambulance or a car and run to a hospital 80 miles away. First of all, there weren't any ambulances and there weren't any cars. And those roads were not made for what we travel today. That means there's going to have to be a long walk. Now, I know that we have pictures and stories about donkeys and all of those things. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that says Mary and Joseph had a donkey to travel on. So now, ladies, put yourself in that position of having to walk 80 miles before you deliver your baby. Why in the world would you do that? You see, you wouldn't do that. You would have your baby at home. But God says your baby is going to be born 80 miles away in Bethlehem. And you live here, and Bethlehem's way down here. So God has to move in the politics of the nation in order to get a pregnant woman from here to here to have her baby where God said the baby would be born. You ever think about that? All the politics that plays into the Christmas story? Now, I like politics. I like shouting at the idiots on TV all the time. I enjoy getting frustrated, I guess, at some of the things that politicians do. But here's God using politics. Using a wicked king, there was none more wicked than King Herod, using a godless governor under the control of an all-powerful Caesar over in Rome, and God is using all of this to accomplish his perfect purpose and get a pregnant woman to Bethlehem just in time to give birth. And where does she give birth? But wherever there's a feed box. Now, you can use your imagination. I've pretty well settled in my mind where this is. I believe that this is in the Shepherd's Tower called Migdol Eder. And I preached that message several times here, and other people have in the past. Because that's where lambs for the temple were born and cared for. And the chief shepherd lived upstairs. And it makes a whole lot more sense to believe that Jesus was born in the shepherd's home, where the shepherd took care of baby lambs. What is the Bible called Jesus? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And the Bible calls Jesus at a later date, after he's born and died and gone back to heaven, over in 1 Peter, Peter calls him the what? The great shepherd. And so I think it all fits together, personally. And where is this shepherd's tower? Right outside the city of Bethlehem. Its address is Bethlehem, but it's just outside the city. And so, pay attention now. She brings forth her baby. She wraps him in swaddling clothes. She lies him in a feed box. That's what a manger is, a feed box. She lies him in a feed box. And then angels appear to shepherds. Where are the shepherds? Out on the hills, around Bethlehem. And what sheep are they caring for? Temple sacrifice sheep. That's where all the sheep are being raised that are officially ready for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. You see, Bethlehem's only 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so they raise the sheep out here, and the perfect Lamb of God is born that night, right in Bethlehem, surrounded by flocks of sheep, cared for by temple shepherds. And suddenly, behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And wouldn't you be? As I said the other day somewheres, bear in mind, the brightest light they had ever seen at night would have been the moon, and then stars, and then candle lights and oil lights in the windows of buildings down in Bethlehem. I mean, they knew what dark was. You and I have that ability. If you go up on top of Kark's Mountain on a nice clear night, to get away from almost all man-made light and just look up and see the glory of God. It's the highest point around, so that's why I use that as a reference. A great place to go to see the northern lights, too, when they're going on. And so suddenly the sky lights up with the glory of an angel, and that angel's message then is accompanied by a crowd of angels, a multitude of angels, it says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace toward men of goodwill, the Bible says, if you translate it that way, many Bibles do, I noticed. Men of goodwill, peace. What a message. What a message. And so they witness the angel's message. The angel says, go into the city of Bethlehem and you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now think about a shepherd. He doesn't hang out in the city of Bethlehem. He has no clue where to go to find a baby in a feed box. Unless you're a shepherd who takes care of temple sheep. And you know where the master chief shepherd lives. And you know where baby lambs are born. And you know where they're cared for. Do you suppose they knew that that was where they should go to look for a baby in a feed box? It was like the angel gave them a message and they knew exactly where to go. And they said, let us go now. Read on down through there. Verse 15, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Even though it was angel and angels, plural, that gave them the message, they give credit to the Lord for this, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now they witness their faith. They go in faith, and now their faith is fulfilled as they look down, and here is the baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feed box, lying in the manger. And so they witness, and now they witness to their faith, because notice what they do. In verse 17 to 20, and when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And so the shepherds become witnesses of Christ and Christ's birth. And as I close today, let me ask you this question. Do you regularly give witness to God's working in and around you? Do you give witness to the fact that you have seen and know the shepherd and you have seen and known the Lamb, and you have seen and known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. I just want you to meditate upon that thought for a minute. Am I a good witness? Am I a joyful witness? Like Mary, am I an enthusiastic witness? Do I witness willingly? Do I witness that I know Christ as my Lord and Savior? We are to be witnesses. Just before Jesus ascended back up into heaven following his resurrection, he said to the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." That's where they lived. In Judea, that was the state in which they lived. In Samaria, that would be the next door state. And then to the uttermost parts of the world, you and I are to be witnesses. Are you a good witness? Are you a true witness? Are you a joyful witness? Are you an eager and enthusiastic witness? Or are you very, very, very afraid to open your mouth and say, "I am a Christian, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior"? This Christmas season, when people say happy holiday to me, I say, "And Merry Christmas to you." And many times they retract and then they say Merry Christmas. It's not a holiday, folks. It's a birthday that we celebrate of our Lord and Savior. But that's not the end. That's the beginning. The end that he came into the world to save sinners. He didn't save us by being a baby. He saved us by growing up and sacrificing himself on the cross for us. Father God, speak to our hearts right now, and if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior of their life, I pray that even right now they will cry out and say, "Lord, save me and wash away my sin and make me your child and come into my life and help me to walk with you forevermore." Help them to pray that prayer right now, Lord, in their own words and from their own hearts, and to exercise faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And then he rose from the dead and went back home to heaven, waiting to come back and get us someday. What a joy we look forward to in that. Bless everyone that's here this morning in the area that they need blessing. Minister to their heart in the area they need ministry, and send them forth to serve you effectively in the week and year ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.